Lord, you sent your Son to make your blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And today the curse is found here, where we live and in our lives. And so we trust you for your blessings to flow now. We pray that you would speak through your word. You would send your Spirit to stir our hearts. Help us to look to Christ today and to have our hearts stirred and fixed on that day when we will bow in his presence and sing, "Holy, holy is the Lord." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So who's got the countdown going on right now? Kids, I'm looking at you, right? Who's excited for Christmas to come? Who can't wait? Or how many days till Christmas? Four, yeah. Actually, some of you may be by now counting the hours, right? It's 86 hours, 36 minutes to go. I remember as a boy counting down the days to Christmas, and then when Christmas hit, all of a sudden hoping that the time would slow down, and then dreading December 26th, because then I'd have to start the countdown all over again. 364 days to go. Others of you may have a countdown going on right now for other major events in your life, your birthday, a wedding coming up, a new baby on the way, vacation. Marvel Studios just gave us a countdown to the next highly anticipated Avengers movie. The fact is, as people who are created within time, we are made to anticipate. We're created to anticipate. And Advent and Christmas is a time when we are often especially aware of this feeling. We anticipate our own celebrations, our own traditions, like gift exchanges and family gatherings, big feasts. But we also, as believers, we place ourselves in the shoes of ancient Jews waiting for a Messiah. We sing, "Oh, come. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel." Or, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." He's the joy of every longing heart. We wait for him, and there's tension in waiting for him. And then when Christmas arrives, we celebrate the consummation of our anticipation. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Yet there's a parallel aspect of Advent which may be minimized or neglected at times. It means to stir our hearts for Christ's second advent or his return to earth. That we are not only picturing living in anticipation for a Savior to arrive, we are currently longing for and anticipating our Savior to arrive again. So when we sing our carols, we sing that Christ is once more the long-expected Jesus. You may remember an old kid's song, I may be dating myself with this one, the countdown's getting lower every day. You know that one? 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. Call upon the Savior while you may. 3 and 2, coming through the clouds in bright array. The countdown's getting lower every day. Some of you are singing along. But Christians believe that Christ's return is nearer than ever, and thus we anticipate. But part of the challenge is that we have no idea when that's going to happen. Almost everything that we're looking forward to now has a date attached to it. Right? But it's not like Jesus' return is on the calendar for December 25th. And yet I'm convinced that God's word tells us to live with a faith-filled anticipation for that day, for his return. So today, I want us to consider, how do we wait with longing, expectation, and anticipation for something we don't even know when it will happen? Okay, last week, Pastor Kenny sought to fix our eyes on Jesus, the Son of God, who we are waiting for. We need to listen to what he says as we anticipate seeing him, for he is better than all. Now, I want to show you from God's word how we are to live with godly anticipation for this, not just at Christmas, but year-round, and as the time is ever getting closer for his arrival. And then finally, on Christmas Eve this week, Pastor Troy will aim to excite us about what we're waiting for Jesus to do when he comes. To begin today, I'll have you turn in a Bible to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. But get your page-flipping muscles ready. And all those skills you learned in Sunday school sword drills, going to use them today. Because we're going to see this message, how to live in light of Christ's second advent, all over the place, especially in the New Testament. And we'll barely be scratching the surface, let me tell you. There are so many places that teach us how to live now in the tension of the now and the not yet. But, oh, the tension that's there. Because this world is still so broken. Even with a Savior having already come, there's so much struggle, pain, suffering, injustice, and death all around us. And yet Christ already has come. He died and rose again. Believer's salvation is a certainty. We're supposed to take heart, for he has overcome the world. Thus, we're thankful for what God has done in Christ, and yet so anxious for what he will yet do. That's where we are. Now listen to what God's word says in Romans 13, starting in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So put it this way, one countdown is over, the time is already come, while another countdown is ongoing and constantly getting nearer. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So what time is it now? Because it's time to wake up. To wake up. Like imagine an alarm clock going off, blaring. Beep, 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 beep. This is great if some of you are already sleeping. But when my alarm goes off at home, it's meant to pull me from my sleep and to get me moving because a new day has come and I've got things to do. Likewise, we're to wake up spiritually now because Jesus' new day has come. He's coming back soon, and until then, we've got things to do. Like what? And here's how I phrased the first major takeaway for us today. That we anticipate Christ by pursuing Christ-likeness. Jesus' people are called to look forward to Christ's coming by actually becoming more like Christ now. We anticipate Christ by pursuing Christ's likeness. Look how this says it, verse 12 again. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. These words call for some serious self-reflection. How am I living now? Right now. For every one of us once lived immersed in the works of darkness, so much so that it was like we were wearing them, like ugly Christmas sweaters. But if you've come to Christ, you took off those clothes, and in their place you have been given, it says, armor to wear. Armor to wear. The armor of light. But have any of us drifted back to sleep? Are we living in the darkness? Have we put our old clothes back on? Or for some, have you never taken them off? Are we involved in any kind of sexually immoral activity, from watching it to acting on it? Are we engaging in drunkenness, it mentions here, getting wasted, either on occasion or frequently? Do we find ourselves jealous or envious of other people's lives or lifestyles? Do we find ourselves in constant quarrels with other people, arguing, fighting for our way, with our family members, online, wherever? Or as I read Betsy Childs Howard ask this week, is there sin in your life that makes you hope Christ will delay his return? That's a sobering question. If you'd answer yes to any of the above, God's word says it's time to cast these things off. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, whenever we're repenting of something we're prone toward, we have to replace it with something greater, something more attractive, something better. And that's what it says here, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? We look to him, listen to him, learn from him, and seek to become like him, which the Holy Spirit helps us do. He sanctifies us toward Christ-likeness. If you're brave, ask someone who knows you really well if they've noticed anywhere that you've been becoming more like Jesus in 2025. Some of you would be pleasantly surprised and encouraged by what Christ is doing in you. Others, you might be sobered by their answer and need to ask for prayer. Where do you want to grow in Christ-likeness in 2026? Let's make it our aim and our prayer to clothe ourselves with Christ this next year. You can turn over with me to 2 Peter 3 now. 2 Peter chapter 3. The page numbers on these passages are going to be on the screen if you need help finding them, but the kids may race you and beat you there. In 2 Peter 3, I just want to allow Scripture to speak for itself at length for a moment. Okay, so follow along with me from verse 1, the end of verse 1, and we'll go all the way to verse 10. Peter's saying, in both of my letters, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, And the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then, as we go on, we'll see our focus for today. This is not a question, but an exclamation. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, there's some darker parts in that passage. But without Christ enacting perfect justice on sin and evil once and for all, we would never get the glorious end result of eternal life with him. Just wouldn't happen. The glorious result, verse 13 said, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But if you notice in verse 11, it mentioned how we're to live while in this stage of anticipation. How's that? We're to live lives of holiness and godliness. Holiness and godliness. And since Jesus was the holiest and godliest person to ever live, you could say it's Christ-likeness. Now, this might sound intimidating or impossible to you. And it is impossible on our own. But none of this is impossible when we've got the Holy Spirit inside us. No, we won't reach perfection on this side of glory, but it should remain our goal and our aim. And here's a fascinating, ironic truth, that the more we hope for and long for Jesus, the more pure and holy we will become. Anticipation breeds sanctification. I know this because of what 1 John 3 says. Listen to this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So it's saying, seeing Christ will perfect us in Christ-likeness. But hoping in Christ is already purifying us into his image. It's already working on us. So, brothers and sisters, are you hoping in Christ today? In the midst of all the anger and anxiety around you, are you choosing to trust him? If it is your honest confession today that you love Jesus, you trust him no matter what, and that you can't wait to see him one day, I'm confident you are growing more like Jesus. It's happening. One more passage here. Flip back about 20 pages or so to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. I think Titus here elaborates, it's more detailed on what 2 Peter told us to do, to live lives of holiness and godliness. Look with me in Titus 2 from verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Now, when did that happen? Christmas, right? When Jesus appeared the first time, he brought God's grace to earth with him. When he died and he rose, he provided grace to us like never before. But grace doesn't just save us, it changes our lives now. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And then notice the anticipation again. "Waiting," verse 13, "waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Amen. So, this is to say, we should keep looking back to Christ's first appearing while simultaneously looking forward to Christ's second appearing. But none of that means we're supposed to just stand around staring up at the heavens. No, we're not passive. And that's what the first disciples started to do at Jesus' ascension in Acts 1 until an angel came and corrected them. Why are you standing and staring? Jesus is going to return, but in the meantime, you have a job to do. So get at it. And we have received power, like they did, we've received power from the Holy Spirit to carry out this mission. Titus 2 really succinctly tells us Jesus' purpose for us while he's gone. He wants us redeemed from lawlessness, purified from sin, and zealous for good works. A believer, you're already redeemed. And you have been and are being purified from sin. You might ask, are you seeking to turn from sin whenever necessary, even daily? But then, friends, could you be described as zealous? Zealous to serve others? Zealous to put your spiritual gifts to use? Zealous to help those in need? Because this is what we're supposed to be about as we expectantly wait for Jesus. And don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to set out a bunch of stuff that you have to accomplish today. As it says here, God's grace trains us to do these things. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and to live godly lives. This is a grace-based process here, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So we might ask, though, when was the last time you renounced something unchristlike in you? Are there any worldly passions that you actually withhold from yourself for Christ's sake? Would those around you see you as self-controlled? Now, don't be discouraged if any of this convicts you. Just throw yourself on the grace of Christ again. Right? Ask the Lord to purify you, help you repent, and recommit yourself to godliness. And then start getting excited, because we have a blessed hope on the way. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been listening in today, but Jesus isn't your God and Savior yet, this is good news for you too, because God's grace has appeared and it's made salvation available to all people, it says, which I think includes you. You have lived an ungodly life far short of God's standards or expectations for us, but Christ lived a perfect life on our behalf, meeting God's requirements, and then dying in our place under God's justice and judgment to satisfy his wrath before rising again in victory over sin, death, and evil. And if you believe this, come to Jesus today. Confess your need for him. Confess him as Lord and Savior, and he will begin the glorious work of changing you into his own likeness. We were created to be like God, imaging him in his creation. So in short, you'll begin tapping into your core purpose as a human, and you'll start becoming who you were always meant to be. If you got questions or you want to talk or pray, we'd love to help you. Please come speak with us or talk to the friend you came with today. C.S. Lewis once said, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." Now, repentance is no fun at all. It is much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into. It means undergoing a kind of death. Are you ready for that? Because repentance for all of us is difficult. It's not easy, not fun, but it leads to life. And eventually it leads to healing, joy, and peace, because it leads to Christ. In Titus 2:13 here says that we are waiting for our blessed hope. We're waiting for this. Or Jude 21, it talks about waiting for the mercy of Jesus that leads to eternal life. And those are just two of many, many verses that instruct us to wait. To wait for Christ. And this gives us our second major point for today. How do we live now in anticipation? We anticipate Christ by waiting steadfastly. God's word encourages us in various places to be patient, to endure, to persevere, to be steadfast, to wait. So we anticipate Christ by waiting steadfastly for him. And this is far more than just grin and bear it. This is spirit-infused faith and endurance. It's basically the main application of the entire book of Revelation. If you've ever read that, it repeatedly says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. But I think one of the most powerful passages that touches on this is James 5. So you can turn there with me now to James 5. The fact is that suffering is a basic reality of our lives in this world. We will have trouble, Jesus said. And sometimes there seems to be no words that we can even say to lift someone's spirits in the midst of it. Sometimes the only words even God will give us are, keep going. Wait for me. Wait for me. Listen to the compassion just oozing from these words in James 5, starting in verse 7. So be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So it says there's these examples of God's people who have waited well in Scripture. But waiting can be so hard. We hate waiting these days. Even for a microwave or a Wi-Fi signal. Like, we've set up our lives to be as fast and efficient as possible. And it's still not fast enough for us. We want things to go faster. Faster shipping. Faster information. Faster data. Faster healthcare. Faster speed limits. Faster fast food. And where has that gotten us? Our dissatisfaction and impatience has only made us more miserable. Meanwhile, God is over here going, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Most of us aren't farmers, so it may be hard to relate to the imagery here, but I think we still get it, right? There's no microwaving a harvest. After doing the work of cultivating and planting, farmers have to wait. They wait for the rain needed to grow the plants, and then they wait for the fruit to ripen in due season. And verse 8 said, you also, like them, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We can wait. No matter how hard, we can hold on just a little while longer. He will come, and all of our waiting will be eternally worth it. I don't know if you need to hear this today, but I know that things have been really hard for many of you lately. And I know that even the joyous Christmas season can be full of pain at times for various reasons. So take it to heart. Anticipation isn't easy. It can be excruciating. But just you wait. There is a better day. There is a blessed hope. And it's coming. So hold on. Wait steadfastly. At one point, Christ encouraged his followers, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Like, part of how we do this is through prayer. Think of Jesus saying, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day, he's coming, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Or think of how the book ends, final page, full of prayers. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. If you're having a hard time steadfastly waiting today. I'm not saying this is certain, but it may be the case that you're just not praying. Maybe. I'm preaching to myself here. I can neglect prayer with the best of them. So as a new year approaches, if we're going to make resolutions, let's resolve to wait on the Lord and pray to him. To establish spiritual habits or disciplines that provoke us to run to him more than ever. For the more we depend on the Lord in prayer, the stronger our perseverance and patience will be. But sometimes, we just can't do this on our own. Pursuing Christ-likeness, waiting. These aren't easy. You may feel this is just all way too much for you. Surely you'll fail. And we all would. But God designed it this way, that we need one another as we wait for our Lord to return. We're not in this on our own. We have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and Scripture is very clear about this, we have God's people. And so we anticipate Christ by encouraging one another. How we live in anticipation involves being up in each other's lives to hold each other up. We anticipate Christ by encouraging one another. Two passages in particular drive this home for me, starting with 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, you can go there now. This is in the context of grieving the deaths of fellow believers. So we grieve as those not without hope, but as those with hope. But there's still the reality here that, like, as long as we are waiting for Jesus' return, there will always be people dying. It can be so sad and disheartening. So what's the remedy? Anticipation. Anticipation is the remedy. We must anticipate the day that all this death gets reversed. Look at verse 16 here in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Then catch verse 18. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We're to use this truth to lift our eyes to Christ, to lift each other's eyes to Christ. How many of you have had someone close to you die in 2025? How many of you know someone who lost someone close to them this year? Likely, there are some in this room right now who will not be with us this time next year. We have to always remember there will be a day when death will be no more. The Lord himself will descend. His people will rise again. And so we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. We need to sit with each other in our griefs and carefully, compassionately, tearfully say, "We're waiting. This hurts, but this isn't the end. We're waiting, so let's wait together." The final passage I want you to turn to this morning is Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And here, Hebrews just established how incredible of a blessing we currently have in Christ, that by his blood, we can draw near to him now in full assurance of our faith. And then it urges us to hold on until the end. Hold on. Verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Christ is faithful. He keeps his promises, and thus we know he will return. But in order to hold fast these truths, we need each other's help. We need to consider, it says, to figure out ways to stir one another up, to keep us moving, to spur each other on to love and good works, or to Christlikeness. And this means making gathering together with other believers an irreplaceable priority. An irreplaceable priority. If you look at studies today, church attendance trends are alarming. People who used to go to church weekly are now going two or three times a month. Those who used to go fairly regularly are going infrequently. And those who used to go infrequently don't go at all. Perhaps it's because we have failed at encouraging. Not guilt-tripping one another, but encouraging one another toward what is best for us all. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more. Church should never be a chore or an optional event on our calendars, which can be supplanted by holidays, sports, work, or sleep. None of those will give you soul-strengthening edification. Church should be an absolute lifeline for us, an unspeakable privilege, and it should be an unmissable rhythm for the joy that instills in us and the strength that it infuses in us. And we should be helping each other see this and remember this. You notice that the three little crucial words there in verse 25, all the more, all the more. If our gathering together is trending down, alarm bells should be going off. Because the day of Christ's return is drawing nearer all the time. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Is there someone that you need to reach out to and encourage today with these things? You see someone who's straying or getting apathetic or losing focus? Don't jump all over them. Help them. Do you notice yourself doing so? Wake up. Wake up and see the sunrise cresting the horizon. It's coming. I've reminded you today of lots of biblical teaching on how to live in anticipation, pursue Christlikeness, wait with steadfastness, encourage with faithfulness. I pray that we get increasingly excited, that the countdown is getting lower every day. But at the end of the day, fostering anticipation is pretty simple. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You don't need a date on the calendar. You need a heart full of love for Christ. If you love him, you will long to see him. And as 1 Peter 1 says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is happening. We will not anticipate perfectly, but when we fall short, Christ promises to sustain us. How we live is important, but not nearly as important as how faithful he will be. Let's pray. Father, make us faithful. Give us steadfastness. Fill us with your joy, your supernatural strength for the days we live in. May we indeed fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down in glory at your right hand. May the glory that awaits us help us persevere now. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.